Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thursday already. Thanks so much for being here with us. We got Tim Staples with us both hours. And I'll tell you what, we're going to do a couple things. First of all, if you want to call in, 888-318-7884. We're holding the lines for non-Catholics today. It's Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics. Tim is the guy for that, and so we'll do that. But first, in this first segment, I'll tell you what, we're not going to take calls for a few minutes because we're going to talk a little bit about the Jubilee year. Our marketing department has some geniuses in it, and they can tell you what are the top 10 most searched questions about the Jubilee year. And Tim, first of all, welcome. I know you're a big enthusiast of the Jubilee year.
I just love the Jubilee, the concept, which, as you know, goes way back into the Old Testament. The people of God celebrated every 50 years.
And, yeah.
You know, and the sort of revitalizing of the Jubilee concept happened first, as you know, in 1300,
yep,
in the midst of Crusades and the fervor to evangelize, given, you know, the dire straits we were in. And it has gone ever since 1300. But the idea of the Jubilee, think about this, Cy, when Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 goes into the synagogue and he picks up the scroll and he
That's
reads.
That's in his very opening of his public ministry.
That was declaring the Jubilee, right?
Yeah, right.
And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor, the opening eyes of the blind, the liberation of the captives," and so forth. And that is the Jubilee, opening up the heavens to God's mercy. And of course, in the Old Testament, that meant slaves going free. That meant debts being relieved.
Right.
And so anyway, I'm getting ahead of the game here, but it's really exciting because you're talking about thousands of years of continuity here. Not just since 1300, and of course,
right.
This integral, intimate, you know, relationship with our blessed Lord, who is the Jubilee.
That's good. I want to get into that with you.
And we are participating in that Jubilee in a profound way right now.
Well, we got from the marketing department those asked questions, and we thought, well, let's ask them of Tim Staples.
Great.
So, one of them you've already started on, but I'll ask it so we have it formally asked. And then what is the Jubilee year of 2025?
Yeah, and we did start answering what is the concept of the Jubilee. It's rejoicing in the mercy of God and the liberation that can only come from God. And this Jubilee, and if you back up over the centuries, you'll see that our Holy Fathers down through the centuries order the various jubilees in accordance with what's going on in the world at that time. You know, Pope St. John Paul in 1983 had a jubilee, an extraordinary, because remember, we have every 25 years, which I think is so appropriate because it was every 50 in the Old Testament, where the New Testament, every 25 years. Yes, I see. Right? But popes also have what are called extraordinary jubilee years in the intermittent period for particular purposes. And John Paul in 1983, of course, this was very early in his pontificate, where we are facing incredible, you know, the Iron Curtain, we have communism and so forth. And of course, Pope John Paul was very much involved. In fact, as you know, Ronald Reagan, and I don't think this has ever happened by any other president, gave Pope John Paul a security brief, top secret security brief, every morning along with his cabinet and so forth. I mean, that is extraordinary.
Really? Because he knew that
he was involved with the dialogue with Poland, with the Russians, the communists, and of course that was integral. John Paul was in bringing down the communist empire. So, you know, the Jubilee year, and if you read, folks, this year, it's Pilgrims in Hope.
Yes.
And if you read both the bull that, the papal bull that Pope Francis promulgated called Spes Non Confundit, right? Hope does not confound, which is a beautiful, if you know, that title comes from Romans 5:5, right? I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies. That's the wrong one. That's Romans 12. Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I'll skip down to verse 5. And hope does not confound us.
That's
where the title comes from, because the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our heart, or the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit is shed abroad.
The
love of God is shed abroad. So hope does not confound us, because the Holy Spirit is, or the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? So that's the title here, and the theme is on hope. And Pope Francis, if you read down some of the reasons for this, just like Pope John Paul the Great before him, he recounts the situation in the world today on a global scale. And this is one of the exciting things about, just in general, Jubilee years, is Pope Francis is talking about opening up the doors of the church, and of course, opening up heaven's graces, which is the cornerstone of our faith and our hope. There is no hope apart from the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts and the grace of God that establishes us in Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And so he talks about, he goes down a litany of the situations that we find ourselves in and that we need to be praying about in the midst of this, opening the doors of heaven to receive the grace of God. And it really is intended to be, as it always is, a universal expression by the church together. Just as, Si, you know, every Mass, every day, it's not just me and Si in the chapel here at Catholic Answers with our folks and the priest, but truly the whole church glorious, church suffering, and church militant, who are really joined together in a mystical sense beyond anything we can fathom, right? We see that in the book of Revelation. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, the angels and saints in heaven, and all of us, and the church, the whole church is praying together in the liturgy. So in a sense, we experience the fullness of God's grace there. But these gifts the church gives us, like this Jubilee year and indulgences in general, is, in fact, Pope Francis talks about this, how it's a way to open our consciousness outside of Mass, ordered to the Mass ultimately.
Okay.
But outside of the Mass and in our daily lives, that we're called to bring the grace of God into every aspect of our daily life. And not, and the other thing, here's the, I'm getting goosebumps here, but not only for ourselves, right? But we get out of ourselves. And that's why, too, you will see. And by the way, I recommend highly to folks to read three things. One, Spes Non Confundit. That's the papal bull. It's very short, but it's powerful. And then there was the follow-up decree on the granting of indulgence during the ordinary Jubilee year 2025, called by His Holiness Pope Francis. And there you get into more of the details about the specific nature of indulgence and the particular indulgences that are being offered. And they are many, aren't they? I mean, if you look down the list, it is incredible. And it really, you know, before we get into all of that stuff, which is important, I think on a global scale, it's good to just kind of understand that this is the Holy Father's way of engaging the entire world and helping us to see. We are Catholics 24/7, not just the hour we're at Mass, but we're called to bring the grace of God to the whole world every day.
All right, so the Jubilee starts on December 24th of 2024. It'll run all the way till June 6th of 2026. January 6th of 2026.
Yes.
So you talked about the indulgences. Just tell us about the meaning of the indulgences, how to get those indulgences during the year.
Right. And first, you know, it's worth noting why. Why does it go until January 6th? Because it starts at Christmas of 24.
Yeah, right.
Why does it
bonus Jubilee?
And really, you know, and this is, I should say, this is traditional. It goes back hundreds of years that this is the way the years work. But in particular, the Feast of the Epiphany, which unfortunately in the Latin Church, we don't emphasize as much as they do in the East. And I do think that's unfortunate because the Epiphany is an awesome a sacred feast, and of course it represents hope. Christmas represents hope. Jesus Christ is born today, all right? But in a particular way, because it's the opening to the world, to the Gentiles, to the entire world, it's fitting that the Jubilee year would go through to the Epiphany, because this is what we're talking about, opening the grace of God up to the world. But there was another thing.
The indulgences.
Oh, yeah, the nature of the indulgences.
Just explain the whole Jubilee indulgence thing.
Yeah. And the Jubilee indulgence it's beautiful because, like I said, and I'll just mention it briefly, you have a lot of particular indulgences given by the Holy Father in the context of our age. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. So when it emphasizes the spiritual works of mercy, for example, I mean, you know, one of the beautiful things about indulgences in general is that it's not like they're real hard to acquire, that at least conceptually and understanding this is what you've got to do. Now, getting a plenary indulgence, that's where the hard stuff comes in. But the idea, look, it's going to be difficult for you to follow me on this. But one thing you have to do is walk through the door of one of the churches.
That is difficult. All right, let me try to remember.
I know.
One.
It's hard.
So they have these churches. Just walk through the door.
Walk through the door.
Okay.
Now, of course, you have the four major basilicas in Rome and also some other basilicas in Rome, minor basilicas and such that are specially set apart. But for those who cannot get to Rome on a pilgrimage, the church has actually... boy, you talk about doing your homework, your pre-work for this thing. They have designated some churches, Marian shrines, the minor basilicas, all over the world, Cy, as sites where you can go on pilgrimage. Because the first way that we can receive the indulgence is by the pilgrimage to Rome and to go to one of those churches. And of course, the Holy Father opened the holy doors in all four of those churches, starting with St. Peter's on Christmas Eve and through the Christmas season. He opened all four of the major basilicas, but he's also encouraging bishops to likewise open holy doors. Now, we don't have any specific holy doors in the United States. They do have one
in Quebec.
In
right?
Quebec, yes.
Yeah.
That's right. That's Notre Dame, right? Isn't it called Notre Dame?
Well, I think so, yeah.
It's a French name.
Right.
up in Quebec. But we don't have any. But what we do have are things like the National Shrine, the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., and so many others like that. So you have churches, some parish churches, but I was just, you know, looking through the list, and it's so enormous, the numbers. I just said, I better narrow this down. I looked at California. There are 70 churches and shrines, Marian shrines, and so forth, that have been designated as pilgrimage churches.
So you can go to those, receive the same indulgence.
The same indulgence. It's not like you get more grace if you go to Rome.
You get better food. But
yeah, you don't. Now, you know, and that's an important point, too, because, you know, we think about the Holy Stairs. You know, when you went to Rome, I'm sure you did the Holy Stairs there outside of the Lateran Basilica about 20 or 30 times, where you go up the steps on your knees bleeding, and so
forth. I did not find that easy. That was very difficult.
Even though they're smoothed out over the centuries, it's still, yes.
I want the holy escalator. I want to get that.
That's right. But the idea here is, and of course it is meritorious when you sacrifice like that. But the idea here is the focus is on the intention of the heart and okay. God's desire okay. to transform us and the world. So that the emphasis is on, no, you walk into a basilica here, it's the same as if you're walking into St. Peter's yeah. in Rome. And that's important. We have three pilgrimage sites here. Did you know that? In San Diego.
I did not. I'm going to guess. Can I guess one?
Yes.
The Mission Basilica in San Diego.
Yeah. The Mission, of course, and then St. Joseph's Cathedral, which is our cathedral. And then there's the Shrine of St. Jude's of the West.
Oh, yes. Okay, that makes sense.
Which is here in San Diego. So you got three. But we're talking 70 sites just in California, and it's all over the world. It's really awesome. And so by going there, and then there are many, many other ways. And now, of course, you have to do what is the bare minimum to gain the plenary indulgence, which you have to go to Mass and go to confession and receive communion within a basically 2-week period, a week before, a week after, doing the meritorious work.
Okay.
Now, what's interesting here, and of course, in order to gain the plenary indulgence, you also have to pray for the intentions of the Pope, and you have to be completely detached from all sins, both mortal and venial.
Easy.
That's where, that's right. And of course, that's attainable, but we can never know with absolute certainty if we've attained a plenary indulgence, but we can have moral certainty that we at least attain a partial indulgence, which means there is going to be spiritual benefit. And we can have moral certainty we're in a state of grace. Again, not strict, absolute, metaphysical certainty apart from a revelation from God, which is possible. Like the three children of Fatima, they got the, yep, thumbs up, you're going to heaven. And they got it directly from the Blessed Mother. Yeah, that's good. But the point is, ordinarily, you can't have absolute certainty, but you can at least have that moral certainty that you've attained a partial indulgence. But the key is here, it's not only the number one way, after fulfilling all of the bare minimum requirements, but there are so many listed. And I recommend also that folks go to the USCCB website and you just type in Jubilee 2025.
Okay.
They've got a great article there and it gives you a nice list of the things that the Holy Father has offered, like doing any spiritual or corporal works of mercy, visiting the sick, visiting the prisoners, visiting the homeless. And of course, this is at the heart of the Jubilee, because what did Jesus come to do? He established the year of Jubilee in Luke chapter 4, opening the eyes of the blind and setting the captive free. Didn't you think it was shut me up because I'll go off on this for 3 hours.
No, that's why we wanted to ask you, because we thought we'd get good material on the Jubilee.
Well, I know, because it's so cool. Did you see that the Pope did something unique that no Pope has ever done before? He opened a holy door at the prison.
Oh, I heard about that. I did not see that, but somebody mentioned that to me. So
I didn't even know that was possible. I had never even heard of this. And I'm scrambling through trying to research and find where does this come? But he opened the door and he met with prisoners. And I'm telling you, it just brought tears to my eyes. I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, that's just like Pope Francis, because he loves the poor and the prisoner. And he opened, and there was a photograph of the Pope with a prisoner, and you can just see his face is just lit up, as is the prisoner who is with the Pope. And you know, it's more than just symbol, of course, because this is what we're about, is bringing the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a world. And the Pope mentions this over and over, and he has, not only in the document, but also in messages he's given. We're in a situation now of wars and such, and thanks be to God, it looks like Israel, some good might just happen here, but we're in the context of wars and so much anger and a lack of mercy in our world. There's never been a time, I don't think, where we have such a deprivation of any sense of mercy and grace in our time. And the Pope mentions that this is a time, and this is a time for us. Similar, I went back and I read Pope St. John Paul the Great in his letter when was that? That was 1983, when he did an extraordinary jubilee year ordered toward the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he was calling the world to recognize. And it was beautiful. But I found the letters just totally parallel between John Paul and Francis with the context of wars, the context of a darkness descending over the globe, and Pope Francis mentioning the same here. But Pope Francis brought out things that were just so beautiful, all up to and including a call for the unity of all Christians. I mean, he brought in the Council of Nicaea and the, I better shut up because I know we have other questions, but it's incredible. He linked really to John Paul, to the Council of Nicaea, to the whole really of our Christian tradition for 2,000 years rooted in our Lord and Savior for this very important holy
year. I'll ask you about the Council of Nicaea when we come back then.
Yeah,
let's do that. We'll take a very quick break. We're just talking about the Jubilee for a little bit, and then we're going to take calls. Today is open forum for non-Catholics.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
At EWTN Radio, you're family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This Jubilee year of 2025 that we are currently in is a big deal. And so we wanted to take some time to talk about it, explain things as part of it. And then we will get to callers after that. I've got one more question I'm going to ask Tim about the Jubilee, and then we'll get to callers.
Yes.
How's the Jubilee of 2025 relate to the Council of Nicaea?
Yeah. Who'd have thunk it?
It doesn't have. I know what. What's the relationship?
Well, and again, I tell folks to read "Spes non confundit" is hope does not confound, and that's the bull, that the papal bull, and then the decree on granting of indulgences as well. And there's other good stuff that has come out, not only from the Vatican, but also the American bishops have done a lot of work on this Jubilee year. So check out the USCCB website as well. There's a lot of good information. But yeah, the Holy Father is bringing out, there are so many petitions that we need to be aware of throughout this holy year, because particular graces are being poured out all over the world. This is a special, a holy time. And one of the many things that our Holy Father mentioned was the unity of Christians. And then he tied in the Council of Nicaea, because this is not only the Jubilee year, but this is also the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And the Pope draws a parallel between what was happening then, in that this was probably, from a theological perspective, Cy Kellett, the darkest time in the history of the Church. There has never been the level of division theologically that we had leading up to Nicaea, and then it actually got worse after Nicaea. That's why we had to have Constantinople in 381. But those two councils together, and of course the great saints of God who rose to the occasion, right, the great saints, and we could list so many of them, St. Athanasius and St. Hilaire of Poitiers and all the rest who were the great defenders of the church, who rose up in that time of darkness. But he draws the parallel. Look at us today, and we have such incredible division among those who name the name of Jesus Christ, and he calls explicitly for prayers for unity, and he mentioned in the midst of this, as one example of this is the quarto deciman problem that goes back all the way to the first century. Quarto deciman, of course, meaning 14th, right, in Latin. And that was the division over the date of Easter.
Yeah.
And how that, you know, it was, I thought it was just a deft usage of this because this represents such a, like Pope St. John Paul used to say, we're like, The church is breathing on one lung, right? Yeah. Because the Orthodox are so close to us, having all seven sacraments and such. It's a horrible thing that there is not full communion. And he says in this Jubilee year, we have to pray. And he points out the date of Easter can be a way in which perhaps we finally can. Come.
God bless him.
To be fully united. One stepping stone. It's just beautiful, but it's something to remember as well, the unity of Christians this year.
Right back with more with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All right, Tim Staples is our guest, and I got to monopolize him for the first half hour to talk about the Jubilee. But now it's time to talk with non-Catholics. If you are a non-Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We are going to hold the phone, all the phone lines for non-Catholics, but every single one of them is full because you were gracious enough to let us do that first half hour on
and
the Jubilee.
If you are in OCIA.
Oh, you can call?
I always want to say RCIA.
Oh, some people still do call it RCIA.
Like, OCIA.
Like they're in their parish.
It's the order, not the rite. It's the order. Okay.
Yes.
But if you're coming into the church, you can call as well.
You can call. we'll interpret it liberally. We want to be gracious, not obnoxious, but we do want to have a time when people who are not Catholic can call and talk with Tim. 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, author of Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelization, and also 20 years been doing this here at Catholic Answers. I just found that out yesterday. I didn't
know. Crazy?
20 Congratulations.
Years. As 20 of January 3rd, it's 20 years, man.
Holy smokes.
But I'm too young to be able to say that. That's the thing that's weird.
I wonder how many questions you've answered in that 20 years. somebody knows. Your guardian angel knows.
But. Well, it answered well, it would be about three or four.
Come on.
But no, it's been incredible. And of course, Catholic Answers, guys and girls, those of you listening, I mean, it's been the biggest blessing. I've worked at a lot of other places in my life, but I've never experienced anything like Catholic Answers in that you have a group of folks here. I don't even know how many we have here. Is it?
It's almost 50 now.
About 50 full-time employees. And just being at that meeting yesterday, guys, we have a staff meeting on Wednesdays, and I hadn't been there in quite a while due to certain things that have happened in my life. But seeing just the buzz, talking about all the stuff that's happening and lives being changed.
It's, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. It was. I think when I left the staff meeting, that was yesterday. Was that yesterday?
That was just yesterday. I know.
When I left the staff meeting, I looked down and neither one of my feet were touching the floor.
Well, Peggy Stenbeck, who does a wonderful job here, gave the main presentation on just what people have said about Catholic Answers and the encounters that various apologists have had and what it was like to be at SEEK. And it was really inspiring.
Absolutely.
I mean, the Holy Spirit is working in a powerful way. People just, and you can forget it sometimes, especially with the negativity online. So many good things happening.
Amen, brother.
20 years of Tim Staples. So call and say congratulations, but also just ask your question. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question about anything having to do with the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. We'll start in Cleveland, Ohio, where Keel is listening. Keel, thanks for getting us started off today. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, Tim, I come from a Calvinist background.
Yes.
I'm not really subscribing to that anymore, but I realize I really don't have a grasp on the Catholic take on being in Christ. You know, as a Calvinist,
right.
It's like, well, you are in Christ, and if you don't persevere, it's because you never were.
Exactly.
And from where I'm standing, it looks like you guys are, like, falling in and out of Christ all over and over again. And I know that that's not right.
Well, so I hope not. But that's certainly possible. That's certainly possible. But if someone is falling in and out of Christ, that means they are on shaky ground, and they really need to be rooted in Christ. But yes, that is certainly a possibility. I think the key is to understand, biblically speaking, and from a Catholic perspective, understanding the Scriptures, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that has to be the beginning point. It is by grace. We have no power whatsoever to save ourselves. However, where we disagree with Calvin, and I see that you do as well, is we believe in free will. And I know my Calvinists are, I believe in free will, but it's a free will that's not really free because you have no power to cooperate with God's grace to the point where you can resist grace, right? Because, of course, John Calvin taught, as do all Calvinists, that grace is irresistible. But we believe that it's the grace of God who saves us. And as Catholics, we can say grace alone, but that grace includes our cooperation. So when God calls, let's say we've got Joe Blow walking down the street and he receives a grace. A guy comes and shares Jesus with him, and he goes, oh, my goodness, I've never heard that before. What's going on there? Well, we believe what we call the prevenient grace of God, the grace of God that goes before. That's what prevenient means, to wake mm-hmm. him up. Because apart from grace, he's not even going to say, hey, that sounds good. I think I might, because you're talking about the mysteries of the faith that are beyond our human abilities to be able to fully comprehend, as well as to be able to respond to and to be ordered toward our eternal destination, because that eternal destination is beyond our power. So we call that prevenient grace. However, the person at this point is not meriting at all. He must cooperate, but he cannot merit. And this is really important. This is what the Council of Trent calls preparation for justification. And of course, Luther and Calvin absolutely called that blasphemy. A lot of folks don't realize Luther, too, did not believe in free will. He wrote a whole book about it called Bondage of the Will, where he rejects it just as Calvin does. But the point is that at this state in the person's walk with the Lord, he can't merit because he's not in Christ yet, but God is illuminating him. And his friend then leads him to Jesus and is teaching him stuff. Now, at this point, he can still resist. Think about it, my sister. In Acts 7, 52 through 55, you remember when St. Stephen is preaching to the elders of Jerusalem and they're getting ready to kill him, right? He says to them, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, even as your forefathers do." Right now, we believe he had a special sort of link to heaven there. St. Stephen was seeing their souls. But one could also argue, and it was probably pretty obvious because some of them were picking up rocks ready to kill him. Okay, I'll give you that.
There were several data points there.
There were some data points. But the point being, though, the possibility of resisting, even though they're in the presence of a saint like St. Stephen, who had just proclaimed the truth about who Jesus Christ is, they still have to cooperate with that grace, right? But then once we come to Christ, and this to answer your question in particular, in order to get into Jesus Christ, how do you do that? Well, you have to have faith if you're an adult. Now, of course, we believe in infant baptism as well. But we're sticking with the adult here. You have to believe. And so this person believes already, and now he professes faith. I believe in Jesus. What must I do? Right? Well, you probably know this because you're a good Protestant in your background, but you remember there was somebody else that asked a similar question in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. He was Saul of Tarsus, right? And Ananias tells him what he has to do. He says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice it's faith and baptism that is the entrance point into Jesus Christ, not faith alone, faith and a sacrament called baptism. That's why St. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. That's why St. Paul would say in Romans 6:3, we are buried together with him through baptism so that as Christ is raised in newness of life, we may walk in newness of life. So that's the entrance into Jesus Christ, which is entirely unmerited. You can't do anything to merit grace itself, and you can't do anything to merit the initial grace of justification, salvation that you receive through faith and baptism. So that's how you enter in. But now, once you enter in, it's important to understand we have to continue to cooperate with the Lord. Otherwise, we can be cut off from grace. And I think that was part of your question specifically as well. And the scripture is very clear. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, St. John says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," that is us with God, that's who he's talking about there, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to wash away our sins," right? So we continue, in fact, in verse 8, he says, "If anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and truth is not in him, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us." So notice if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to continue as well to confess our sins and continue in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is walking in grace. Otherwise, we can, as you mentioned, we can fall from grace. A great example of this is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where St. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." He's talking to Christians who were being tempted. Their temptation was to go back to the old law and temple sacrifices and circumcision and the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood for salvation. And Paul is saying, no, to Christians he's talking to, He says, now I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. So notice how now once we're in Christ, we have to remain in Christ. And that too requires our free will and our cooperation. And real quick, because I want to get your thought on this, if we continue in that relationship, Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures until the end shall be saved. Or Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So even though we can have a confident assurance, which is a source of knowledge, by the way, I can say, I know I'm in a state of grace, right? If I have a confident assurance, you know, I've been to confession, I have no mortal sin on my conscience. And St. Paul would say similarly that in 1 Corinthians 4:3. He said, brothers, you know, it's a very small matter to me to be judged by you or by any man's judgment, referring to the Corinthians who were judging him very harshly. He said, I have nothing on my conscience, right? We can all get to that state where I have nothing on my conscience, but even there, Paul says, I am not thereby justified or acquitted. The Greek verb there is dikaiō for justification. I am not thereby justified, but the one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall each man have his reward from God. So we say that God is the ultimate judge. We can have a confident assurance. Like 1 John 5:13, St. John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Knowledge in the sense of a confident assurance. But it's not that, you know, what the Westminster Confession just absolutely wrongly called an infallible certainty of our salvation. No, because even the great St. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, brothers, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection. In other words, I practice penance. Why? Lest while I have preached to others, I myself should become, the Greek word there is a strong word, a dokimos, reprobate. The same word St. Paul uses in Romans 1:28-29 of the homosexual who gives in to that sin, right, and is habituated in that sin. He says they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Or Paul will also use it in 2 Corinthians 13, I think it's verse 11, it might be 12, where he says, know ye not that the Holy Spirit dwells in you unless you be a dokimos, reprobate. So you notice how the Bible is very clear. Everything is by grace, absolutely, from beginning to end, but we must cooperate in order to enter in and in order to continue with Jesus Christ. And if we do, that's where merit comes in. And this is a thing that I know Calvinists struggle with greatly, the idea of merit. Once we see, before Christ, we can merit nothing, right? John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. St. Paul says, you know, in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature children of wrath before we came to Christ. But once we come into Christ, it's a whole new ball game. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:12, we can do even greater things than he did. Now, apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, we can do even greater things. And that includes meriting our salvation by cooperating with that grace, not by our own power, but as Paul said it in Romans 2:6-7, he says, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and everlasting life. Does that give you kind of a snapshot anyway?
It does. Excuse me. It does. Although I still am not clear on the. Sometimes I hear you guys refer to dying outside of friendship with God, and it sounds like you can be the person that you just described.
Yes.
But if you commit a mortal sin or and die, then all of that was for naught. Because you've fallen out of friendship with God?
Correct. I'm going to let, I want to let Tim answer that. I got to take a quick break. So can you hang on just a minute while we do this break, and then we'll come back and let Tim answer that?
Sure.
Okay. Keel, thanks very much. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Keel in Cleveland, Ohio, is on the line. With a Calvinist background, trying to understand what Catholics believe about gaining and losing salvation. And the question Keel left us with, Tim, is it possible that a person could be saved, commit a single mortal sin, die, and be lost?
Yeah. And are you still with us?
I sure am.
And the answer is yes. And yeah, I know these are the hard truths that a lot of folks don't like to hear today. But you know, I would encourage you to just give a read to texts, and I know you're familiar with them. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, St. Paul gives a list of sins. We call them mortal sins. Murder, adultery, you know, and on he goes. And he says, as I told you before, I tell you again, they that do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he does it as well in Galatians 5:19, in Colossians 3:3-6, and such. But, you know, the scripture is very clear. There are sins that lead to death. And in fact, St. John in 1 John 5:16 calls them mortal sins. He says, now we, the RSV Catholic edition translates it as mortal sin, but he says there are sins unto death. That's hamartia esthanaton. That is sins that lead to death. That's what a mortal sin is. And there are sins that do not lead to death. That is what we call a venial sin. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5:19. He says, if anyone breaks one of these least commandments and even teaches others to do so, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? He says you can commit these sins, that is breaking these least commandments. Now, we call that venial sins. And even teach others to do it and you'll still go to heaven. You'll still be in the kingdom of heaven. But then just three verses later, he says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're in danger of hellfire. And on down the list, we could go there in Matthew 5:28 and 29, he gets into mortal sins that will take you to hell, lusting after women in your heart and so forth. So that, yes, there are mortal sins and there are venial sins, but yes, there are sins that we can commit. And here, St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, here we have a plain example of him warning. He says, In Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He's bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Right? And that becomes crucial because notice the falling away from grace. In order to fall away from grace, you have to be in grace to start with. And I'll just give you one more example of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, St. Peter says, and this is verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied you, listen to this, to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and become partakers of the divine nature. Now, there is no doubt he is talking to Christians here, right? I mean, he uses language that is unmistakable. But if you keep reading, he then warns at the end of, because this is one contiguous line of thought through these first two chapters, really the whole letter, but especially these first two chapters. But notice he says, but if, in verse 20 of chapter 2, after they have escaped the corruption of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, notice he uses the same language. After they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. In verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to his own vomit, and the sow, having been washed, only to wallow in the mire. So yes, it is possible that a Christian can fall away, go back to the mire, but the good news is, of course, anytime we recognize our sins and we ask our blessed Lord to forgive us, we are forgiven and reinstated. As the Council of Trent says, we are justified again, reestablished in Christ. And the last thing, because I know I'm running out of time, but real quick, remember Jesus said it, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. You know this, John 15, verse 1, and here's verse 2. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit. Now notice, he's saying these are branches of mine. These are Christians.
Right.
Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I've spoken to you. Again, Christians. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are garnered, thrown into the fire and burned. So notice, he's talking about the branches of mine. But he says those same branches will be cut off and cast into the fire, which is an actual reference to hell there. So can you see from a Catholic perspective, we have to say, you know what? Mortal sin is a real, real thing in sacred scripture. Does that make sense?
It does. I was really hung up on Romans 8:1, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And now I see.
You have to remain.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a condition.
And you know what? Yeah, condition. And here's the key there, even with Romans 4, because as you know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the Spirit could not, or what the flesh cannot do in that it is weak, Jesus Christ has come and has empowered us. And I know I got to go, but verse 4 says, if we continue to walk with him in the Spirit, then we are sons of God.
Keel, I'd love to send you Tim's fantastic book, Behold Your Mother. If you don't have it and you'd like it, just hang on the line. We'll get an address and we will send it off to you. We have to take a very quick break, and then we will be back with more with Tim. It's perfect time to call if you're not a Catholic and maybe you want to challenge something about the Catholic faith. Maybe you just want to understand something about the Catholic faith. We're holding the phones for non-Catholics today, 888-318-7884.